Many evening news programs begin with an announcement of breaking news. Typically, it's a story that has just recently occurred or come to light and thus deserves being covered first in the telecast. Ironically, that story often is about people or things that have been broken. Individuals have been injured or killed by gunfire or a serious accident. A fire has destroyed a house or business, or a hurricane or tornado has caused extensive damage. Modern cities seem especially vulnerable to brokenness. Many are beset with a host of problems, including frequent crime, struggling businesses, and a crumbling infrastructure. David's words in Psalm 55 sound as if he had just watched the nightly news. I see violence and strife in the city. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. Sometimes it may seem that the church is broken, that it has its own issues with questionable or sometimes illegal conduct that hinders its effectiveness in fulfilling Jesus' mission. It's true the church is not and never has been perfect. Even in the first century, serious moral problems have to be addressed. But those matters should not be allowed to impact the church, breaking news.
Right.
Jesus has come to break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Communion uses broken bread and broken grapes, the fruit of the vine, in remembering the impact this breaking news has had on our lives. Ironically, we ourselves must become broken. For it is only when we realize and acknowledge our brokenness due to sin that we are genuinely prepared to receive God's grace and be restored to wholeness. Even David, living nearly a millennium before the time of Jesus, understood this truth when he wrote in his Psalm of Repentance, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." Unlike the breaking news that often announces something tragic, our breaking news is still good news that will come, cause great joy.
Thank you.
Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
God, you're so good to us.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you.
In verse 1, when we had prayed and when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos. And then the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And so Paul is taking a ship ride, trying to make his way over the waters back to Jerusalem. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. In verse 5 of Acts 21, and when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. And the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And he had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands, and says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Does anybody see a theme in this text today? And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, everybody together, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And I want to preach for a few minutes today on this title, The Battle of Wills. Well, we thank you today for your great grace and favor that is upon us. And we just join together in unity with your Spirit and the Word, with those that are here today, those that are watching online. And we pray, speak to our hearts and move us as you move the holy men and women of old. And empower us with the Holy Ghost to carry out your work. In Jesus' name we pray. If you want to be empowered to carry out the work that God has given you to do, say amen.
Amen.
Amala Ekpanobi is a 22-year-old biracial young woman. She was raised by a single mother who worked for a left-leaning progressive political action group. Her mother raised her to think like a victim and see everyone as racist and everyone as her enemy. Amala even worked with her mother in her political action group as a young teen. But as she grew up, something didn't ring true to her about what she had been taught to believe. She grew tired of being a victim and seeing everyone as an enemy. And her views on racism and politics began to shift away from leftist ideas to more traditionally conservative ideas. She became so passionate about how these conservative ideas were empowering her that she had to start sharing it with the world. And then when you find out something good, you can't keep it to yourself. And needless to say, though, that did not go over very well. I mean, initially it did. She started a TikTok channel and it grew into hundreds of thousands of followers. But the vitriol that she received from those who were supposedly enlightened and who were supposedly her friends and on her side was shocking. And her views were so counter the current cultural narrative that eventually it wasn't long until her TikTok account was permanently banned. Now, I could see if you were making fun of people or you were, you know, doing something nasty or mean, but she was just expressing her newfound conservative views, and they permanently deleted her account. And so she has recently switched over to the YouTube platform. And in just about a year, as I checked her account yesterday, she has over 893,000 followers. And she was called by PragerU, which is a conservative educational group, and they flew her to Los Angeles, California for an interview. And after 2 days of interviews, they wound up hiring her on the spot. And they flew her out to L.A. and she's living out there now and she's doing her thing. She's not a Christian. But she's a great example of how pursuing your purpose despite the battles that arise will bring you great joy and success. And also a lot of vitriol. It's a principle that holds true in the world and in business. And how much more should the church be willing to embrace this truth as well? God's will is going to clash with our will, and at times everyone else's, but we should always push through and make sure that the mission always takes precedence over our own self. safety. Have you ever had someone try to talk you out of following God's will? If you have, say amen. Maybe it didn't make good financial sense, or maybe it was an inconvenience for them. Maybe they were afraid for your safety. Maybe they had their own ideas about God's will for your life. Maybe it clashed with their theology. And so how did you respond to that? Did it make you second guess yourself? If it did, you'd be normal. Amen? Did you get into an argument with them? Did you give in to their concerns and fears? Or did you stay on track and push through? All of us go through a battle of wills. People are always talking about quote unquote free will. But in reality, it's more like quote unquote battle of wills. Because it can be hard doing the will of God. Because first there's a battle that rages between my will and God's will. If you've ever had that battle, say amen. If you had that battle last week, say amen. When your alarm went off this morning and you had that battle today before you came to church, say amen. And just when I think I've got my will submitted to God, it launches another attack at the worst possible moment. It's no wonder Paul said, I die every day. The battle to submit our will to God's will is a daily fight. Jesus spent his life totally submitted to the will of his Father. But on the night of his betrayal and arrest, he fought one of the toughest battles between his will and God's will that he had ever fought. Of all the opposition Jesus was facing at this point in his ministry, you would think the one thing that he had a handle on was his own will. But our will can put up its fiercest fight just as we're about to reach the goal. Listen to what Jesus had to say. In Matthew 26, 38 and 39, Jesus said, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Everybody say the battle of wills. What does the battle of the wills feel like? That's what it feels like right there, Sister Diane. And going a little further, Matthew 26, 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, everybody, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And in the end, we must fight this battle alone. All Jesus' disciples were fast asleep at his most crucial moments. If you've ever been there, say amen. And in addition to battling with our will, we also face battles with the will of other powers and rulers. Paul has battled against the will of Satan and his demons. And he's battled against intransigent and backslid religious leaders. He's battled with racist powers. And he's been arrested and beaten and stoned and attacked and maligned almost more times than we can count. And he's fighting all these battles. But there's another battle of wills that Luke deals with in our passage today. And it's more of a subtle battle of wills. It's not quite as sensational as some of the other battles, but it is every bit as difficult. Some of the other battles, and though they may seem harder or a little easier to suss out, the battle lines are straightforward and you can clearly see who the enemy is and you know what you have to do. But this last battle of wills is more subtle. And in a way, it is also more complex because it mixes and mingles bits of our other battles and throws what can appear to be unsolvable problems in our way. And they said to Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. And so the battle of wills I want to focus on today is the battle between God's will and the will of the people who love us and care about us. Generally speaking, those who love you take a supportive position in your life. But when human love tries to supplant the will of God, it adds a whole new dimension to the battle. What do I mean by human love? I'm talking about human love is like when we see it in our text today, it's based on care, protection, and safety. It's a love that needs for our people to be free from danger. It's a love that's like an overprotective parent. It's a love that seeks to eliminate all trauma and tragedy from the lives of those we care for. And we know that when parents are overprotective and they raise children that way, they grow up to be maladjusted and somewhat antisocial. They're unable to handle discouragement and defeat or setbacks or failures, and they lack confidence in themselves. And this subtle shift from supporting someone to needing to protect them from harm creates a dilemma for the person trying to do God's will. If you're following me, still say amen.
Amen.
It's an unwitting switch of the greatest commandment, which is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those who love us will shift the second commandment, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves, and they shift the second commandment, Brother Stacy, into the first slot. And this is so subtle. And they will use the Spirit's own insights and prophecies to countermand the Spirit's own will and goals. Listen to what it says in Acts 21:4. Now we're out here deep today, aren't we, Brother Catholic? I was like, okay, I'm taking notes the best I can. And it says in Acts 21:4, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. This didn't just happen once, but in every town and every church that Paul traveled through, the saints were warning him and begging him not to go to Jerusalem. And of course, now we've already studied that it is indeed the will of God for Paul both to go to Jerusalem and also to preach in Rome at some point in the future. Knowing all of this, why would so many good saints try to talk Paul out of it? It's a real deal. It's difficult to let people go. It's difficult to let people rise in the kingdom of God and become all that they were created to be. We like to keep them in a safe little box and with a little key that we hide away and nobody can find. But that doesn't work when God calls us to step out. And what's amazing is even Luke, who's writing this narrative, was caught up in the effort to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. It all boils down to this. We've got to decide whether we're going to listen to God and obey His will, or whether we're going to listen to the tribe and follow their advice. Hallelujah. Now this may be easier for some than others. If you're more of an internal person and you live by principles and rules and beliefs that you value above everything and anything else, that you don't have a problem doing what God told you to do. Your problem is you want to do what you want to do and not what God wants you to do. But if you're one of those people that's more extroverted and you live for the tribe and you're there for everybody and you care for everybody and makes me love everybody, and you still sing that old song, Kumbaya, you're still all into that stuff. It can be hard for you to make a decision. The Bible says that in the book of John that they believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him for fear of the Pharisees. You've got to decide if you're going to follow God's will or you're going to follow the will of the tribe.
Amen.
Amen. And Saul, King Saul found this out when God told him through the prophet Samuel to go wipe out the Amalekites. But in the end, he didn't do exactly what he was told to do. He modified things a little bit, and he did it to keep people happy. And he told Samuel, I was afraid of the people. So, to review in Acts 21, verse 10 through 14, which you've already read. We're going to read it again. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. Now that was a good and true prophecy. That was a word of God. But sometimes we struggle with this, folks. We get a word from God and then we twist it. To try to, oh, well, you can feel the pain of it, but then you try to, you know, soothe it. You try to smooth it. You try to, you know, sand the rough edges off of it and say, well, you know, and I'll just adjust here and I'll hem a little bit here and I'll tuck a little here and then it'll be okay and it won't be so disturbing. And we wind up trying in order, instead of fulfilling and just doing what God said to do and being the best Christian that we know how in the process, we try to preempt God. And so when we heard this, they said in Acts 21:12, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not only ready to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. It's okay to feel concerned and double check with our loved ones that they have indeed heard from God. There's nothing wrong with double checking that our people are indeed doing the right thing. But our will and our need to protect them from harm should never supersede the will of God. Amen. Now after hearing this, you might be thinking, well, why did God direct Paul to go to Jerusalem while also warning him that he would certainly be arrested and persecuted there? You might be thinking these are contradictory directions or that God is creating confusion.
Yeah.
See that? I already answered that question. But I don't think so. And this, and I've had this thought while I was making the notes on this. This is what I believe. I don't think it's at all inconsistent with God's character to do this. Because God clearly reveals His will and plans to us, and so why would He not also reveal what struggles that we may have to face on the way? And it's precisely because He knows how protective we are of those we love, as we should be, but there are more important things than simple love and protection. And so many times God's will leads to difficulty and pain. And sometimes it's good to know in advance what we're getting into. Amen. And in God's mind, He's alerting us to coming struggles so that we don't give up when we're heading towards the goal that He directed us to. And we do a great disservice to one another if we try to create a pain-free and problem-free church and Christian existence. Many, many times the will of God can only be accomplished through unusual trials and sometimes tremendous suffering.
Right.
Even Jesus experienced the same kind of pushback from His disciples. He told them in no uncertain terms that He was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He told them for certain that He would die at the hands of the Gentiles, and He concluded by telling them that He would resurrect from the dead on the third day. But listen to how they reacted in Matthew 16:21-23. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. If God told you and shows you His will, and many times He also shows you the struggles that you will experience along the way. Sometimes God wants you to know what you're getting into. Yeah. And maybe He does it because He doesn't want you to falter. Maybe He does it because He wants you to do it willingly.
Yes.
You feel that in the Spirit, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes he wants to present to you how tough it's going to be. And he wants it because Jesus told us, if you're going to build a house, you better count the cost. And so going in, that you get halfway with your house, halfway built, and you run out of money, and then you look like a fool because you got weeds growing in the foundation. If you're going to go to war, the king will count the cost first, and he'll count the enemy's soldiers, and he'll count the size of his army, and he'll decide, can I defeat him, or do I need to sue for peace? No man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so God wants us to know, you're going to get into some things. And so Jesus is telling them that in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. And then in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned. Everybody say, battle of the wills.
Hallelujah.
Amen. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And so in Peter's case, he was actually allowing the devil to use his love for Jesus as a tool to twist Peter's perception of what Jesus was saying that was going to happen. And of course, the devil is doing whatever he can to prevent Jesus from carrying out the will of God. But Jesus didn't fall for it, and he rebuked Peter for his demonic perception of God's will. Because if we're not careful, the pursuit of pleasure and the pursuit of safety and the pursuit of comfort, amen, can become a demonic possession and desire that leads us away from the will of God. Because the will of Satan and the will of the flesh always leads you to a place of comfort, but on the other side of those pleasures and comforts is judgment and pain and failure.
All right.
Whereas in the kingdom of God, the will of God always leads you to pain and struggle and trial and tribulation and persecution, but on the other side of that, it always leads you to the resurrection power and the glory of God.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And so Jesus didn't fall for it. And so the battle of wills eventually comes down to this. Are we going to obey God's will, or are we going to stay safe and avoid any pain in the process? I'm convinced that much of ministry never gets done because we're too afraid to step out. And if we're not careful, we'll only focus on Bible verses and spiritual concepts of deliverance and safety and leave out the necessity of struggles and trials. Amen? It's important to be cautious. And there's no need to suffer unnecessarily in situations that do not help us toward the goal. God didn't call us to be masochists. He called us to be martyrs. He didn't call us to always be in trouble and cause him problems. He called us to be witnesses.
Yeah.
And he gave us power to do that.
Yeah.
In Proverbs 22:3, in the Amplified Bible, it says, a prudent and far-sighted person sees the evil of sin and hides himself from it. But the naive continue on and are punished by suffering the consequences of sin. Yes, we should be cautious, and we should not be playing around with the temptations of the world, and we should not be cozying up to sin and tempting fate. And there are times to be careful, and there are times to withdraw from a fight, and there are some situations that cannot contribute to or help us in our pursuit of God's glory. And why put yourself into needless trouble? You're afraid to say amen because you're not sure what I just said. If it doesn't further the mission, why suffer it? They had that big riot that I didn't preach about, and the place was filled up, and they were screaming and yelling, and Paul wanted to go in there and talk to them, and they said, you ain't going in there, they ain't going to do no good, and they ain't going to help anything. Hallelujah. And we're going to see as we go forward in the book of Acts how Paul is careful to balance these two things. Is this going to further the mission? No. I don't need messing with that. Don't need dealing with that. Don't need putting that kind of garbage in your life. Nobody got time for that. Is this going to further the mission? Yes. Let's do it. And so we got to be careful. We need to know when to withdraw from a fight. Amen. But there are times that the only way to achieve God's purposes is to push through the obstacles that stand in the way. Amen. We need to know when to withdraw, but we must also know when it's time to stand our ground. Yeah. There are times to deal and to endure despite warnings and despite the danger. In the same book, the book of Proverbs, talked about hiding yourself from the evil and the trouble, in Proverbs 28:1 it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Hallelujah. You know what? That's what they prayed for. After Peter and John were persecuted for by the power of Jesus healing the lame man at the gate to entering into the temple, they called the beautiful gate. And they'd been persecuted. And they came and they said, God, move us and give us boldness to preach your gospel.
Yes.
And the Bible says the power of God in Acts chapter 4, it shook the building. And what did they do? And the Holy Spirit fell on them and they prophesied and they went out of that place boldly proclaiming the Word of God. There are some things that cannot be avoided, that must be endured, amen, that must be traversed. There are some things you can't get around, you can't go over. Amen. The only way that Jesus could save the world was to go through the cross.
See.
And he said to us, we must take up our cross and follow him. And the church in Acts struggled with this. They were so concerned and accustomed to their ideas of safety and protection. Amen. But there are many more important things than safety and protection. We were laughing last year because I finally made it to on my section hiking of the Appalachian Trail, trying to hike the whole trail by the time of 60. And I finally made it to the Virginia Triple Crown, which is Dragon's Tooth, McCoffee Knob, and Tinker Cliffs. And I took and McCoffee Knob is the most iconic place to get your picture taken on the Appalachian Trail, next to Catawba, where you're on top of Catawba and stand there at the sign, Springer Mountain. And McCoffee Knob is so popular, and it has this a jut of rock that sticks out into the open air. And so everybody goes and sits on the edge of it and gets their picture taken. So, and I'd already been through Dragon Tooth, and Dragon Tooth was way more dangerous and way more precarious. We were at Dragon Tooth is just a spine of rock that you climb up the back of it, and you're standing on a piece of rock that's smaller than the size of the top of this pulpit, and there's nothing but death on 360 degrees around you. And so I came off of that, you know, and I like really died there. And then I'm on McCoffee Knob, get my picture taken. And I put it on Facebook. And I was like, oh, what are you crazy? People are funny, aren't they? I mean, they hurtle down the road at 90 miles an hour, and then they weep and moan when you get a picture taken on the side of a cliff. It's like, there's something wrong with us, I think, sometimes. Amen. And if we're not careful, we get this idea, and safety and protection and comfort become so important to us that it overshadows everything else, and we never get around to doing what God called us to do.
Amen.
I remember when Sister Ashley, I love this illustration, so I always just keep using it, especially when it comes into my head, and you can blame God for that. And I'll take part of the blame, but most of it goes on him. And Sister Ashley was like, well, you know, I'm going to go to school and I'm going to get my degree and da-da-da-da-da. And she's all worried about it. I said, what am I going to do if I fail? I said, Sister, what are you going to do when you succeed? What are you going to do if you get straight A's?
I'm going to go to prison.
Why so? Yeah, she's going to I'm going to go to prison. That's her degree. And well, we get this idea. And it's just like the Lord's Prayer. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, right? But do we follow it? Do we really believe it? What does that have to do with it? You just really took a side trail. No, it's not a side trail. Listen, Jesus gives us five things to pray about. Five needs that every human has. But if you'll notice in the Lord's Prayer, that safety and protection comes in dead last. It's on the list, but it's not first. It's not second. It's not third. It's not fourth. Amen. Loving and worship God. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Loving and worshiping God comes first. Amen. That's what Daniel and the three Hebrew boys found out. Amen. That's what when it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down to the statue at the sound of the music. They said, no, we're not worshiping any other God but our God. Amen. Loving God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength is more important than your safety. And they bowed them hand and foot and threw them into a fiery furnace. Amen. But if it's my safety or my love for God, amen, throw me into prison. Throw me into jail. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Doing the will of God is an absolute higher priority than our comfort and security. Paul said, why are you trying to break my heart? I'm only not only ready to suffer persecution or be thrown in jail, but I'm ready to die for Jesus, because if it's the will of God, let it so be.
Amen.
And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. The word of God is more important than safety. Amen. How many Christians have died preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many have given their lives to bring the Bible to oppressed nations? What are you talking about, safety? Give me the word of God. And then finally, and then not finally, but the next is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And forgiveness is by far more important than safety and a painless existence. I'd rather be forgiven, God, of my sins and go through hell on earth, but find my eternity in heaven. Amen. Than to walk through life unforgiven and have the pleasures and joy. Amen. Like the rich man did. But when he died and woke up, he was in hell and he was consumed and tormented by the flame. And I mean, whoever asked for forgiveness or was ever forgiven and gave forgiveness and it was pain-free. Hallelujah. When you were forgiven, was it pain-free? No. When you forgave others, was it pain-free? And then finally, at the end, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And there you have it, coming in dead last in Jesus' list of five basic human needs is the prayer for safety and protection. For Jesus wanted to make sure that you pray the most important thing first, because he knows distractions come and he knows time is short, and he wants to make sure that all you ever do when you get to the prayer closet is get to our Father who art in heaven. Holy is your name. Amen. It's going to be alright, because it's the greatest commandment that there is. And if you have time to make it down the list, you can pray about safety and protection. The human mind wants to reverse the order. We want safety to come first. And when safety comes first, loving and worshiping God and doing His will always comes last. Paul has learned that God uses struggles, setbacks, and persecutions to further the gospel. He already knows what God can do when you're in jail. And they all know the story that Peter got out of jail, right? Sure, James got his head chopped off, but we know that Peter got out of jail. Sure, we know that John the Baptist got his head chopped, but we know that Peter got out of jail. Paul and Silas know what God can do when you're in jail. They know that souls can still be saved and the will of God can still be accomplished no matter how much opposition comes down the road. He's learned, as he says in 2 Corinthians 12, that his weaknesses are God's strengths. He's learned that his infirmities open the door for God's power. Amen. And so, like we talked about in the beginning of the sermon with Amala Ekpenobi, hallelujah, this young 22-year-old biracial woman has found liberty. It's not easy. Amen. People are opposing her. And the vitriol is disgusting, the things that they say about her. But she's finding herself and she's finding truth. Amen. Jordan Peterson says that there is power in notoriety. Not the notoriety of a troublemaker, not the notoriety of a fool, but the notoriety of someone who speaks truth to lies. And the devil's kingdom is built on lies. And the world is his little oyster, and he's the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of the people of this world. And so God sends us out to speak truth, and it creates tension and leads to persecution. But Paul has come to understand there's a purpose in the pain. And as we face intense opposition, it causes us to dig into our beliefs and perfect our arguments for the truth. Where do you think the book of Hebrews came from? It came from persecution. It came from arguments. It came from debates of people that didn't want to believe in Jesus. And as they interacted with the Jews that hated Jesus, and as they interacted with the Jews that were jealous of the miracles and the attention that the apostles were getting, amen, they learned through those struggles, and their theology began to grow. And as they prayed to God for help, God began to enlighten them and give them insights and prophecies and connect the scriptures together for them. And that's been passed down to us all these years later. Amen. And so God sends us out and we learn to you know, if a truth that hasn't been examined isn't really a truth. A faith that hasn't been tested isn't really a faith. And an argument that can't stand up to debate isn't really a good argument. And so as much as the notoriety can be painful, it can be highly beneficial. And when we face battle of wills, it can open our understanding to the people God is sending us to reach. Because we have all kinds of biases and preconceived ideas and notions. And we're just constantly, you know, looking. We're like Jonah. You better repent. Or God's getting... Now, you may not like it. Hallelujah. I'm just going to shake the dust off my feet. And I hope it's comfortable for you down there in hell. Hallelujah. That's a comfortable gospel. That's a comfortable preaching. When we go face to face with people that we have compassion for and we're trying to help, and God opens up our understanding to what they're really dealing with and what they're going through. If you're just arguing for the sake of arguing, then you've missed the point. But godly debates and battles and arguments can lead to greater effectiveness in preaching the truth. And the battle of wills can even lead to a greater love for people as we learn to hear their pain and confusion. I say battle of the wills. Let's stand together today. And so I want to close this message out today by asking you a question. Are you really more concerned with your safety and your comforts than you are with the souls that God is sending you to reach? People in this world have been hurt and they've been traumatized, and they usually then in turn hurt and traumatize others. People in this world who are bound by Satan may seem happy about their situation, but under the surface they're suffering with the pain of sin and separation from God. No matter how much they laugh and how much pleasure they surround themselves with, you cannot escape the pain of eternal separation, judgment, and damnation. And so as we pursue the will of God to reach the lost, it will take us through many conflicts. But if we'll handle them with patience and endurance, they will increase our grasp of truth, and they will increase our ability to show love and compassion for others. It's time to stop running in fear and prioritizing safety over everything else And it's time to get in a prayer closet, in an altar with God, and take back your faith and take back your boldness. And reclaim the balance that is needed between protection and safety and danger and conflict. As we bow our heads together today, and maybe you're one of those people that always runs headlong and gets your head knocked off half the time, it might be a good idea for you to learn to step back and say, okay, that's not. The devotion at Feed My Sheep a while back, and the title of it, I said it here probably on a Wednesday night during midpoint, but it was, the title of it was A Hill to Die On. They tried to throw Jesus off the hill outside of the city of Nazareth, but he refused to die there. He refused to fight. He walked through the crowd and left. The devil attacked him as he fasted on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he could have thrown himself down into the devil's temptations, but he refused to die there. Jesus was very wise about how he handled the conflicts around him. And he didn't rush headlong into trouble, but neither was he afraid of those. He wasn't afraid to turn over the tables, and he wasn't afraid to call out sin. And he wasn't afraid to look eye to eye at the Pharisees and say, your father is the devil. But he refused to die on any of those hills. He said to Pilate, he said, I could call down legions of angels and they would set me free from you right now. But he refused to die at Pilate's judgment hall. But when he finally got to Calvary, he had reached his goal, and there he laid down his life. Jesus says, unless you lose your life, you cannot find it. And if you try to save your life, you will lose it. And so let's pray one more time. God, we ask you today to give us enough wisdom of the serpent to know when to keep our nose out of things and not grab a dog by the ears and involve ourselves in problems and troubles that are not our business. Father, we pray that that would also be balanced out with the courage to step in. When we find somebody like the Samaritan did, beaten and robbed and naked on the side of the road, and help. And to step out of our comfort zone, and to take up our cross, and to be willing to suffer betrayal and abuse or whatever it may be said or done to us in the name of preaching the gospel, that we can stand in the gap and fight the spiritual battle so that souls can be saved. Whatever happens, whatever comes, help us to know your will and have the courage to face the sufferings that it may bring. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's talk to the Lord today. I know this is a little bit of an unusual message, but that's why we preach through the books of the Bible like we have been, because it helps us to cover things that might never be talked about in this church, that you might never hear preached about your entire life. As we sing this chorus in closing,